And apparently the song and the little bit of the pictures that were with it were about all cheese. But specifically this morning, we're talking about Swiss cheese. All right, so let me explain. This is one of those, for those of you, you know, who have that scientific mind or actually that questioning mind and you want the science behind things, why is it that Swiss cheese is holy and other forms of cheese are not? Well, here's why. Emmentaler cheese, which in the U.S. is referred to as Swiss cheese, is best known for its holy appearance. But why the holes? Well, they're called eyes in the cheese business. And it's part of the Emmentaler making process. It originated in the Emmental River Valley in Switzerland. Swiss cheese holes. So we got all the pieces together there. But here's why the cheese is actually holy. Now, go ahead and finish eating your slice of cheese here before I explain this, because it might change your mind about what you just ate. But here's what happens. So in the Swiss mountains, they take the milk and they start this process to create the cheese. They take cultures of bacteria. Yeah. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing these correctly, but you know, somebody else can come along later and fix this for me. So S. Thermophilus lactobacillus and P. shermani are mixed with the cow's milk, those being different forms of bacteria. The resulting curds are pressed into these large molds, 3 feet in diameter, about 6 inches thick, and then the pressed curds are soaked in brine, which ultimately forms the cheese rind and kind of holds it all together there. They're wrapped in a film and they're placed in storage at 72 to 80 degrees Fahrenheit where they age or ripen. Usually that's about a 3-month process. Now, here's the good stuff. As the cheese ripens, the bacteria are still alive and eating their way around in the cheese. As they do that, there is an expulsion of carbon dioxide, creating gas bubbles that now is inside your Swiss cheese. So those gas bubbles create the holes in the cheese. When it's sliced, now you have Swiss cheese. There you go. I don't remember if I wrote this or if somebody added it for me, but I promised my wife I wouldn't say it. So I'm going to stick with the idea and the process that it's the bacteria, you know, expelling the carbon dioxide, and not another term that might be used for that happening in people. Okay. You know, without Raymond here, we needed something to start us off, right? Anyway, so as we wrap up our series on growing as a group, we come to the final letter in our acrostic, the acrostic for growth. G is for groups. R is for relationship. There we go. O was for organization. W for wholeness. T for theology. And today, our last in the series, H is for holiness. Exactly. So we've established that it's God's desire for us to grow. We've already said in the past weeks that it's not just an individual thing, but kingdom growth is a group process. We're being built together as a part of the kingdom of God. And though individually there is growth that takes place, there's also a way in which we grow and we help each other, part of the community. And to do that, it requires structure. If there wasn't the structure that we know when to meet here, if you showed up this morning at 8 o'clock, you wouldn't find much growing as a group. Because the only folks here would be the handful of us hiding in the office over there finishing the sermon stuff and getting the morning ready. Okay? So just the simple elements of structure that allow us to know when the church meets and how can you get involved, in what ways can you show up to serve and to connect with other people, those things are part of the structure that make it possible. So we grow as a group, and as groups, we grow, which is this series started with this idea of our new growth groups, the new format that we're using for our small group ministry. Now, about Swiss cheese. What is the identifying character of Swiss cheese? The holes. There's lots of cheese. There are even other cheeses made in Switzerland, a number of them. But the way that we identify Swiss cheese, again, the easiest way to identify it is with the holes. So if someone offered you Swiss cheese and it didn't have holes, you would question whether it was real Swiss cheese, right? I know this is taking a long time to get to it, but we're here, Walter. Similarly, if someone offers you Christianity without holiness, you might want to question whether that's really what God intended. Because kingdom growth includes holiness and maturity. And again, holiness is that one of those Bible words that doesn't have a lot of use in our common language. So we felt like maturity, that idea that we keep moving forward. We grow up before we grow old, one of John Wimber's sayings, that helped us define what it is. But so if we define holiness, again, if you just go to your dictionary, as I did, you find this wonderful definition, the quality or state of being holy. Okay, that really helps. But it has more, sanctity. Oh yeah, now I got it. Well, again, everything related to this idea of holiness comes back to a biblical concept and a biblical understanding. So, a synonym for holiness is godliness. So holiness means being like God. Okay, it's very simple, and most theologians, well, in fact, I guess any theologian who are here today, I'm looking to make sure there's not one, would probably say that's way too oversimplified. But that's why this is a sermon and not a paragraph. We're going to move on and talk about those things. So, biblically, the idea of holiness, even the word holiness is used in different ways, and it's spoken of from two different perspectives. In one instance, we're described as being holy because Christ's holiness has been imputed or transferred to us. Okay? When we gave our lives to Christ, the supernatural exchange that occurred made us holy because He was holy and perfect. So it is something in that sense that has already happened. Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 tells the Christians in Corinth, he gives a list of the things that they used to be like, and then he says, some of you were once like that. Mentioning they were involved in sexual sin, they were worshiping idols, they were committing adultery, all those things. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. So when Paul talks to the church in Corinth, a church that we know by looking at the rest of the letter certainly struggled with the idea of being holy, or in their actions struggled with being holy, says, you guys are already that. Because when you accepted Christ's life for yours, God transferred Jesus' holiness to you. It's already been done. Okay? Only God can do that. But there's another instance through the Bible in which holiness is spoken of. It is something that we are becoming because God is empowering us to become more like Him in our actions and our character. So this morning as we talk about this kingdom growth including holiness, and we talk about this idea that we need to have people around us, we need to be in a group to grow in all the ways God wants to grow us, that's the instance or the perception that we're going to use. We want to help each other grow to be more like God in the way we live. Okay? So 1 Peter 1, and again, this is out of the message. Eugene Peterson, and guys, I'm going to throw this out because we joke about it. But Peterson's paraphrase is just that. He is not trying to take the Greek words and line them up, as so many of the versions do. What Peterson is trying to do is take this concept and put it into a very common English language. And to be honest, sometimes he does it really well and sometimes he seems to kind of miss it. my opinion, also the opinion of Brian Benita, Brian Squared wins. But here's how he really seems to get a picture here that's good. So roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear, be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then, but you do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life. A life energetic and blazing with holiness. Because God said, I am holy, you be holy. All right? So this holy living that we're called to is not something we achieve on our own. It's not legalistic moralism. Okay? Which some of us tried. And I'll raise my hand on that one. I grew up in a fundamental church that basically was all about making sure it all looked good on the outside. And there wasn't a whole lot emphasis put on the inside. There was, it was mentioned, but if you look good on the outside, nobody ever really asked what was on the inside, right? That's not holiness. You can be moralistic. You can live by the means of this moralism, meaning my life is going to fit in all the right categories here by what the culture calls moral and not be holy. Because holiness has to do with a relationship with God. It has to do with being in His presence, experiencing His power, and it's not something we come to on our own. It's us becoming more like God in character and behavior by the power of His Holy Spirit living in us. So kingdom holiness describes who we are because we were placed in Christ, and it describes how we are empowered to live. So again, this morning we're going to focus on that empowerment, what God wants our lives to look like. So A.W. Tozer, a popular pastor and author from the mid-20th century, wrote in The Knowledge of the Holy, God is holy with an absolute holiness that knows no degrees. And this He cannot impart to His creatures. That's not something God can give us. He is now and will always be holy, perfect, and pure. He can't give us that. But there is a relative and contingent holiness which He shares with redeemed men on earth as their preparation for heaven. This holiness God can and does impart to His children. He shares it with them by the imputation and because He's made it available to them through the blood of Christ. He also requires it of them. We must hide our unholiness in the wounds of Christ. And we must take refuge from God in God. Now again, that takes some, when I first read it, I thought, wow, that's a neat quote. I have no idea what it means. It's a little hard to get all the pieces together. But there is a real power in what's being spoken there. And again, in the simplified version, which is always the Brian Fox version, because I like things really simple and to the point, it's what we just stated. This kingdom holiness is who we are in Christ, but it's also something that we are being empowered by the Holy Spirit in us to live. So our character and our actions are being changed. So some of us come to Jesus or are introduced in the church in times of tribulation or transition, maybe turmoil, and we come in as a project. Here's my only quote from Raymond for the day. But there comes a time when we go from being a project to getting a project. We become people who are not led by rejection, but acceptance. And we quit walking in issues, and we start walking in His shoes. Yes, there is a t-shirt in the bookstore with that caption on it. When we understand the holiness of God, it creates this desire within us or this, actually, not a desire yet. First of all, it creates within us this this awe, this well, even this posture where we just fall on our knees and go, how could I ever be in the presence of that? Holiness, perfect righteousness, completely pure. But there's also an element of it that should challenge us to want to have some of that in us, again, to be more like God. Many of us long to see our lives made holy, recreated, transformed. We struggle to see the breaking off of attitudes and addictions that separate us from the life of peace that God's called us to. And then there's some of us who really haven't struggled too much at all because we didn't really care. We like the idea of avoiding hell. Who wouldn't? Right? But we didn't understand that what we were signing up for was a whole lot more than fire insurance. What we were signing up for was an exchange of our life with Christ's life. So we allow the Holy Spirit to dictate how we live every day. God's love wasn't just to keep us from going to hell or from having a bad life, but to actually bring us into His kingdom as well as the life of His kingdom. His desire is to see us sanctified. Again, the Greek word is the same as the word that's used for holy. God loves us too much to leave us where He found us. So as we've already noted, it's His purpose in our lives to bring us into holiness because holiness is, again, being like God. N.T. Wright, who we quote a lot, and in fact, Joel has found an opportunity for us to hear some of him. He's going to be lecturing in March, I believe it is. Where's Joel? I'm looking for March 21st. There we go. He's going to be lecturing down in Houston. Some of us are going to have the chance to go hear him. But he says, to be holy is hard work. But we believe that it is God Himself, present in our hearts by the Spirit, who enables us to get on and do it. Again, it's not anything about pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps, which is the kind of religion some of us grew up with. It's about spending time with God and His power and seeing it done in us. So, with the time that we've got left, let's look at some scriptures that describe what this holy living looks like. In 1 Timothy, Paul writes to the young protege. I have no idea if I spelled that right, but I know what it means. He says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So Paul connects holiness with living peaceful and quiet lives. Guys, throughout my life, because I grew up in a Christian home and to a great degree, have lived under God's protection and provision. There are a lot of things that some of you have struggled with and gone through that I didn't have to. But for all of us who are pastors, who are teachers, we hear the testimonies of people whose lives were changed 180 degrees. One day they're going this way and they're totally, heading for the world, and the next day God's turned them around and changed. And so there's something within us that thinks, maybe if I had a testimony like that, I could relate to people better. Maybe there would be a better connection with people if I had that kind of testimony. So I want to let you know that this week, I spent a lot of time in the bars, and I'm kidding. I didn't go looking for that testimony. So what God spoke to me at one of those times when I was feeling that was that, Brian, the power of your testimony is stability and the lack of consequences. The fact that you've not had to go through a lot of that junk is a testimony in itself. And to me, that's what Paul's talking about when he's talking about living peaceful and quiet lives, an element of it. Another word for that would be contentedness. I'm content with where God has me right now. If I live the rest of my life right here in Conroe, listening to the Spirit and obeying God's call, God will be proud of me. God doesn't need to send me to Africa. If that's the call of my life, then I need to listen and go. But He doesn't need it for my life to be holy and to be everything He wants it to be now. So kingdom holiness empowers this contentedness. Now, what I don't want you to think I'm saying, what I don't want you to hear me saying, is that we should be satisfied with where we are in our relationship with God. I always want to be pursuing more of Him, more of His presence, which is the power that transforms my common life into a holy life. And when I say common, again, I'm not talking about what it looks like other than the circumstances. I've lived in Conroe now 18, almost 19 years. Same house. Doing the same kind of work for the most part, pastoring. And I believe God feels really good about that as long as I'm doing what He's called me to do. It doesn't have to be extravagant. It's a life lived with people watching. And in fact, the power of it sometimes is just the longevity of it. But I don't ever want to get to that place where I feel like me and God, we're good. And so, you know, I don't really need any more from Him. Peter wrote this in 1 Peter, talking to Christians who are being persecuted. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God. The best invitation we ever received. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you. Your tickets to participation in the life of God after you turned your back on the world that was corrupted by lust. So, don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given, complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love, each dimension fitting into and developing the others. With these qualities active and growing in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet. Okay, Peterson might have been a little wordy there. No day will pass without its reward as you mature in your experience with the Master Jesus. I can be content with where God has me circumstantially and never be content with where I am in this process to become more like Him or more holy. Because kingdom holiness empowers contentedness without allowing us to stagnate in pursuing God. I can live right here in the neighborhood and make an impact with neighbors and people, make an impact in this church, and yet never feel like I have enough of God that I can quit searching and striving and wanting more. We never want to stagnate. We never want to feel like we've gotten enough. So to the Ephesians, or if you wanted to debate it, it was a general letter that probably went to Ephesus first. I know there's somebody here that's a scholar, so I'm throwing in things that'll be helpful to them. okay. Paul writes this, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." This is a long text. Stay with me. "To be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Okay? So Paul writes the letter to these guys who are Christians. He says, okay, here's what happened. Here's who you are. And then he gives us a description of what that looks like in how they're dealing with each other. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." Wow, did Paul just really say that a holy life means you don't steal and you should be honest? I mean, it sounds pretty basic, right? And I don't know what you guys think of, but when I read that the first time, I thought, okay, well, sure. Obviously, that's what it means. We need to be honest and we need to not steal. Those are easy. Really? How often do I catch myself in a given week saying something and then realizing I probably left off some information that might have not made me look so good? How about when one of you comes to me and you're concerned about something that happens, and I explain it in such a way as to kind of shift the blame to someone else, like Raymond, or Teresa. Anyway, again, this is not just about not lying. Not just going around making up stuff. It's about honesty in our character, that we give all the information, and by the grace of God and by Him, you know, caring for us and giving us, providing our value and worth. I give you the whole information, and if it looks bad on me, then I sit with God and work that out. And I've not been arrested for shoplifting this past week after I visited the bars. But you know, how often do we, is our character undermined in some form of theft? I steal somebody's dignity to make myself look better. I put somebody else down so that, again, I can lift myself up. Paul goes on and says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, not your needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you're sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Would our community, would our neighborhood or here around the church, would our neighborhood that we live in be different if every person just did those things? Would our world and our culture be different if we just took those simple things that Paul describes as holy living and everybody put them into practice? I'm not saying it's easy. There's nothing easy about it. Again, it is something that's only empowered by the Spirit of God in us. There's nothing within us that'll get us there. But God says, if you want a holy life, this is what it looks like. It's a beautiful description. So kingdom holiness empowers honesty and harmony with others without allowing us to become controlling. Ouch. You know, there's a lot of times where I'm talking to some of you as your pastor, and I encourage you to do something because I think it's for your good. You know, I spent a lot of my early years in ministry thinking that if you guys would just do what I would tell you to do, y'all would all be in great shape. I got it figured out. Just listen to me, right? So my intentions, and really, I like people. I want to help people. That's why I do what I do. But at the point that it crosses the line and I'm manipulating, or I'm doing it out of some element of control that I think I should be able to wield, whether that's with my children, though they're getting a little big for that, or it's with a relationship with somebody that I'm trying to encourage to grow spiritually, it's no longer holiness. Now it's manipulation. So this life that God calls us to allows us this wonderful place of being honest and being in harmony with the people around us, having good relationships, without us feeling like it's got to be under our control. Guys, that right there would be worth it, wouldn't it? If by the Holy Spirit living in me, I could do just that, I'd feel pretty good about myself. I'd feel pretty good about y'all as a church. Okay, I see you're still serious. That was supposed to be funny. Anyway, I know this stuff is kind of heavy in that sense because we always want to look at where we're missing it. Remember where we started. You are already holy in the eyes of God. Allow that to be your motivation for your life beginning to look more like this. May God, who gives His patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other. Because this is fitting for the followers of Christ Jesus. Then all of you can join together with one voice, giving praise and glory to God the Father in Jesus Christ. So let's look at one more. Paul writes again to the church in Corinth. And again, how many of y'all remember what Corinth was like and what he was writing to them about? The sexual immorality. Particularly one of the men or one of the members, one of the guys that's in fellowship with them that's sleeping with his stepmom. Sounds like a reality TV show. So Paul writes this letter to a church that obviously could use a better, you know, could benefit from a better understanding of holiness and what it means to live holy lives. And he says in 2 Corinthians 6, "Therefore come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." He ends chapter 6 at that point, but then he starts chapter 7 and he's still in the same context, the same thought. "Therefore, since we have these promises," okay, "that I'm going to receive you and I'm going to make you my sons and daughters," those are the promises. "Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of a reverence for God." If you go back a little further in the context in 2 Corinthians 6, you see that he's talking to them about, guys, what bond, what connection can God have with idols in the temple? What connection can the God Jehovah have with Baal, the god of the people you're living among? Even one of those phrases, and I've heard it used in a lot of ways, some of which are probably a bit out of context, but don't be yoked together with unbelievers. There's a principle there that's biblical. All the applications we've made through the years, it's I don't know. But that's the context for this verse. Purify yourselves, perfecting holiness. Kingdom holiness empowers purity. But here's the part that I have to be careful of, and now I'm just preaching my own life, without allowing an attitude of superiority. We accept that we live in a culture that in many ways has outgrown God. And I use that term very specifically. I don't think it's our culture has really just said there is no God, though some do, as much as most of them just feel like we've outgrown Him. God is for children. God is for weak people. Okay, those are the kind of things I hear more often than just the fact that, you know, yeah, the Big Bang explanation works for me, because it really doesn't work well for most people who are thinking. There is a design, therefore there was probably a designer. People get that. But how that God of design cares and works with us today, and we kind of outgrown that. We've become smarter, right? I really feel like that's kind of the way our culture perceives it. So we live in a culture that I believe has outgrown God in a lot of ways, but there's a danger when we see ourselves as superior to them. Again, if we become so separated, if we divide ourselves from those people so much because of this superiority, where's the call of the gospel? Because God wants all men to come to salvation. Guys, at the point that I forget that the only reason I have anything in my life being Christ or any outward appearance of holiness is because of what God has done to and in me, if I lose that, I'm lost. And so is everybody around me, because they'll never get there if I come in going, I got this thing all figured out. That idea of superiority. Does that mean we don't call people on their stuff? Not in the church. Because again, that's what community's about. That's what we hope is happening in these growth groups. As you hang out and get to know each other, we hope that you're challenging each other in areas of holiness so that your lives are becoming more pure, that you're looking more like Jesus. I had a buddy in college. Actually, we were both out of college. He was still working at ACU, and we did camps together and stuff. And one of the most powerful teachings he ever did included the phrase where he said, "Wouldn't it be cool if you were in your everyday life accused of being Jesus? Wouldn't it be cool if your life was in such good order and you treated people with such great love that people just went, could that be Jesus?" Because they read their Bibles and they didn't really understand the context and the time frame, and they went, maybe that's Him. Guys, that would be awesome. Isn't that what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to look like? So let me close by going back to the beginning. We started in 1 Peter. God said, "I am holy, so you be holy." And again, it's a quote. Peter quotes the Levitical law, where God originally said, "Be holy as I am holy. I am the one who makes you holy." Okay? So it's something that's done by God's power. It's not something we're ramping up in ourselves to do. But God said, "I am holy, you be holy." You call out to God for help, and He helps. He's a good father that way. But don't forget, He's also a responsible father. He won't let you get by with sloppy living. Sorry about the spit there in the front row. Your life is a journey. You must travel with a deep consciousness of God, an intentionality in being focused on God. It costs God plenty to get you out of that dead end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb, and that was not an afterthought. That was God's plan and purpose from the beginning. That as a holy God, He would call a people to Himself that would become holy. First of all, by the impartation of the death of Jesus Christ, and secondly, because our very lives would begin to look more like Him. You know, it's pretty easy on the days that I stay home, and I've mentioned this before, but on Monday on my day off, my favorite thing to do is piddle around the house, get the laundry done, and do the things that where I have a sense of accomplishment, but I don't have to really interact with anybody, and I don't really have to have anybody questioning what I'm doing. Yeah. But that's easy, right? When we talk about holy living, it's easy for us to see ourselves as holy when we're not dealing with other people. Partially because they're not there to tell us that we're not living holy, that we said something stupid, that we were inconsiderate in our actions, that, you know, we didn't make the bed this morning. Okay, maybe it just got personal. It is in a group and with people that we grow in this idea of holiness. Without that, guys, it has no meaning. Because the holiness is meant to represent God to those around us, whether it's our family, our church family, or our neighborhood. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward. And I just want to pray for a minute and see what God might call for you individually in the way of ministry. These folks are just gathering here to pray with you. If you're here for the first time, again, I hope you're not weirded out by that. There's no pushing or shoving and all that kind of stuff. But we want a place for you to come and receive prayer. If there's something that the Holy Spirit has just prompted you today to come and gather with these folks and see what God might say through them. And just again, to speak that out, because there's power in confession and there's power in the recognition that God, I can't do this on my own. It's powerful. So come, Holy Spirit. I thank You for this group that's gathered. I thank You, Father, that many of them have already committed to a community. They want to be a part of something that's bigger than themselves and that encourages and propels them toward holy living. But Father, help us to start. I just want to pray against shame. For so many of us, Father, we never get to that place where we can see ourselves as holy because we can't let go of stuff that we've done in the past. So, Father, this morning I pray that You would break off any shame. The belief, by shame I mean the belief that you've done something that God can't forgive, or you've gone too far, you've put too much distance between yourself and God. That is a lie. God's just waiting for you to look over your shoulder. He's still right there. So I pray that shame would be broken off. And I pray, Father, that you would give us that understanding of who we are in Christ, that the perfection of Christ has been given to us, but that that just is what wells up in us to make us want to live better, to make us want to be more loving and more kind, to be more honest, and to be willing to be wrong, that there might be harmony in a relationship. We often give up harmony in relationships because we'd rather be right. Holy Spirit, would you break that in us? Would you give us hearts of humility? Father, we thank you that you're a holy God and that nothing that we do or that we don't do diminishes your holiness. We worship you this morning and we give our lives because of your great holiness. And Father, we ask that you would ignite in us that desire to live holy lives. And then you would empower us. Holy Spirit, would you just, when those thoughts come into our minds that start that ball rolling, that start us down that road towards selfishness and self-centeredness, would you just break it off? We thank you, Jesus, that this is possible by your sacrifice. We claim the blood of the cross. Father, I claim it over this, over myself, but over this group, over this church. And I ask that you would help us to know how to help each other in this journey toward holiness. Would our community, would our neighbors, would our co-workers see us in the light of holy lives and how we live? Bless this group now, Father, as they go. Again, give them confidence of who you are in them, that they are holy by the blood of Jesus. And would you give them confidence that you have more for their life and moving them toward that? I pray in the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Amen.